2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 8 together this morning from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Lord God, help us to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, and that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow you in faithfulness, seeking your honor and your glory in everything that we do. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. At this point in our study of the life of David, David has now been king over the kingdom of Israel for about 10 years. In chapters 7 and 8, we looked at 7 last week, emphasize a general picture of growing security, growing prosperity, growing reputation, growing peace, growing borders. By any estimation, by any kind of scorecard, David's kingdom 10 years in is doing very well. And then in chapter 9, in light of that, we see David asking a somewhat surprising question. 10 years into a very successful kingship, 10 years into a very successful nation, David asks the question, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul? And immediately, the reader is prompted to ask, why would David ask this now? You may remember earlier in 2 Samuel, we read of the death of Saul. We read the death of all of his sons, including Jonathan, David's closest companion. We also know that in the ancient world, the most natural thing in the world to do would be for David to wipe out any male heirs to the throne of Saul that could challenge David's ascension to the throne. So the first thought naturally when we read this question would lead one to believe that David's intention is to eliminate any threat. He doesn't know, he has no reason to know that there are any male heirs left. He knows Saul and all of his sons are dead. But just in case, if there's any claim to the throne, you would expect that David was going to wipe him out, eliminate the threat. But that wasn't the reason David asked the question. You may remember many years prior to this, we looked in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David had made a promise to King Saul. Do you remember the occasion where he came across Saul? He had the opportunity to kill Saul, and in his mercy and kindness, he showed restraint. He did not kill King Saul. King Saul recognized David as the future king, and the one thing he begged David to do was to spare his lineage, spare the house of David, the house of Saul. And David did that. He granted Saul's request. And if you read through the early chapters of 2 Samuel and the deaths of Saul's son, David had nothing to do with the deaths of any of the sons that died. But what I want to particularly focus on this morning, and if you want to turn with me, is the solemn covenant that David made with Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Because this really sets the stage for this story this morning. Remember, Jonathan was fiercely loyal to David. He was Saul's son. He was the first in line, the king-elect, prince-elect. There was an occasion where Jonathan, well, even from the first time Jonathan met David, he foresaw the day that David was going to take the throne. But in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, he makes a special request, verse 14. Jonathan said to David, "If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan is saying, almost prophetically, "I see a day, David, when you're going to be king, when the Lord is going to cut off all of your enemies, practically speaking, from the face of the earth. And the one thing that I ask is that you do not cut off my house." That's essentially the same thing his father Saul had asked. "Please, David, look upon the line of Saul in kindness." Verse 16, "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.' And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." So David swore a formal covenant to Jonathan that he would not cut off his lineage when he became king. Now, fast forward about 20 years later, give or take, to our passage this morning, 2 Samuel 9. David's now king. David now is experiencing the peace that Jonathan foresaw, that the Lord would cut off his enemies. And 10 years into his kingship, give or take, David says, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" Not that he may wipe them out and eliminate any challengers to his throne. No, instead, the very opposite, "that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, for the sake of the covenant that I made with my dear brother Jonathan some 20 years ago." And friends, this is where we begin to see David, despite all of his might, despite all of his power, despite all of the military conquests, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 8, David is a king who, number one, keeps his promises. And number two, David is a king who intends to show kindness even to his enemies. So there's a man named Ziba who served in Saul's household, and they bring him up to help. Verse 2, "There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.'" Ziba had probably been a senior official in the court of King Saul. Apparently, his loyalties have now switched to David. He refers to David as his servant. And the king said to him, verse 3, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul?" And here's a remarkable thing he says. Before he said he wanted to show kindness, but look what he says here. "That I may show the kindness of God to him." The kindness of God. That is striking. Keep that in mind. He wants to take someone from the line of Saul and show him an extraordinary kindness. A kindness so extraordinary that he describes it as the kindness of God. And I think, again, this begins to show us there's something more going on to this story than just this happened one time between king and a guy. This is beginning to show us something deeper. This is beginning to show us a very important characteristic, not just of David's kingdom, but of God's kingdom. someone in the line of Saul, if that man still lives, and David doesn't know, there's no reason indicated that he would even know this, but if someone did still live in the line of Saul who can make a claim to the throne of David, there's every reason in the world for King David to look upon him as an enemy. And yet he says, not only do I not want to look upon him as an enemy, I want to show him the kindness of God. David's kingdom is the type of kingdom that shows to potential enemies the kindness of God. God's kingdom is the type of kingdom that shows to potential enemies the kindness of God. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So either Ziba believes David promised that he wants to show kindness, or Ziba was afraid of David enough to know he needed to tell the truth here. But either way, he talks, and he says in verse 3, Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet." The implication here is that David had no idea that a grandchild of his mortal enemy, King Saul, still lives. And it's interesting. He gives us one important characteristic of this grandson of Saul. He says he was crippled in the feet. Crippled in the feet. We'll come back to that. If you flip back to 2 Samuel verse 4, chapter 4. No reason in the world to think that David knew about this grandson ahead of time. But for the readers of 2 Samuel, we've already been introduced to this living grandson. In 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, we read about his very sad story. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That is the news that Saul and Jonathan had been slain in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled, and as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So David learns of this crippled grandson of King Saul, and he's determined to show him kindness. Now flip back to our passage. Verse 4. The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar." And we don't know who Machir is, but presumably he was a kind man that had some means, and he was able to take care of this young man with special needs. David wastes no time. He immediately sends for him. Verse 5, then King David sent and brought for him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo-Debar. Can you just imagine how terrifying it must have been for this young man? By now, he's about 20 years old, give or take. The king summons for him to come. You can't say no to the king. He has to go. He has to leave his caregiver. He has to leave his home. He has to travel from Lo-Debar into the heart of Jerusalem, David's city, and he has to appear before the king, whose grandfather was his mortal enemy. Verse 6, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David. You can imagine, he's wondering, what's going to happen here? He was only 5 years old when his father died and his grandfather died and he became crippled. There's no reason for Mephibosheth to think that or to know anything about the promise that David had made to Jonathan. We can just picture him coming with trembling and fear before his grandfather's bitter enemy. Verse 6, he came to David and he fell on his face and paid homage, the cripple. With whatever difficulty and whatever pain it may have taken for him to get down prostrate on the ground, his face on the ground, the text says, and paid him homage. I can just imagine Mephibosheth is thinking, this may be the last time I ever bow down. I may not get up. Surely David is going to kill me. He had no reason to think that kindness would be shown to him from David, much less the kindness of God. David said he wanted to show the kindness of God to his potential enemy. So he's laying there afraid, and he must have been astonished at the end of verse 6 when David said, Mephibosheth. The ESV translation inserts an exclamation mark there. I think that's a good call. Because I imagine that this calling of his name is done with a measure of kindness, and it's done with a measure of excitement. Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth answers at the end of verse 6, Behold, I am your servant. And here we come to the heart of the story in verse 7. David said to him, Do not fear. Do you know how many times that phrase appears in the Old and New Testament? Hundreds. Hundreds. Do not be afraid. And so often, as is the case here in our passage this morning, it comes before an extraordinary promise. And so often, when this phrase is used, it's spoken to somebody who has a good reason to be afraid, but then it's followed by a promise that gives an even greater reason not to be afraid. And that's exactly the case here. There were plenty of reasons for Mephibosheth to be afraid of David. The natural thing was for Mephibosheth to be considered a mortal enemy and for him to be executed. But look what David says to him. Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness. And as we've seen, the reason for the kindness is because long before Mephibosheth was even born, David entered into a solemn covenant with Jonathan that he would show kindness to his descendants. And that promise did not depend on Mephibosheth himself. Mephibosheth comes deserving nothing. Mephibosheth comes deserving nothing, expecting nothing but judgment. He brings nothing to the table. But it's David's covenant with Jonathan that stands behind this promise to Mephibosheth. It's not unusual at all in the Bible for promises to be made for the sake of someone else, for promises to be made for something greater than someone else, for promises to be made for something beyond the recipient. In this case, a promise made before Mephibosheth was ever even born. And the kindness of the Lord that David shows to Mephibosheth is given in two gifts. First, he says at the end of verse 7, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Number one, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And he's not talking about the kingdom of Saul. He's talking about the private family land, the farmland that belonged to Saul and by rights would have belonged to his sons. I will give to you all of your grandfather's farmlands. In other words, if you come into my kingdom, you're not going to suffer any loss, Jonathan, Mephibosheth. You're not going to suffer any ultimate loss. I'm going to make you whole. And number two, and perhaps more importantly at the end of verse 7, and you shall eat at my table always. And of course, to eat at the table of the king, even today, to eat at the the table of the President of the United States, even today, is one of the highest honors a human being can possibly have. And he says, you're not only going to eat at my table today, this isn't a one-time invitation, Mephibosheth. You have an open invitation to my table always. My eye of particular favor is upon you always. You will have a place at the king's table. Verse 8, Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? See the humility. That true, heartfelt recognition that he was the recipient of grace upon grace, well beyond anything he could ever deserve or imagine. Who am I that you should regard such a dead dog as I? Well, the rest of the passage is just the playing out of these two promises. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. But do you see here? And this is really the point of our passage this morning. Do you see how the promises of David to this potential lame enemy illustrate the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? David says, do not be afraid. The angel said to the shepherds, do not fear, for I bring you great news of great joy. It will be for all the people. David promised the kindness of the Lord to Mephibosheth. Paul wrote to Titus, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior has appeared in Jesus Christ. David ensured that Mephibosheth would not lose out ultimately. If he pledged his allegiance to David and entered into David's kingdom, Christ says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. To follow after his kingdom is gain. And David welcomed Mephibosheth to his table always. And Jesus said, people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at the table of God. Friends, I believe the last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 9 is the story of every Christian. Look at this beautiful verse. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, the city of David, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Mephibosheth, in the household of God, a lame enemy, he had no claim, no right to sonship. The king owed Mephibosheth nothing. But out of his kindness, because he entered into a covenant with Jonathan before Mephibosheth was born, Mephibosheth was brought into the family for the sake of Jonathan. Christians, in the household of God, lame enemies who also ourselves have no claim on sonship, no right to sonship. God owes us nothing. He loves us. But that's the astonishing thing. There's no reason for him to love us. We're lame in our hearts. We're sinners. But because God entered into a covenant with Christ before you were ever born, Christ brings us into the family. And praise God that Jesus came to save crushed Mephibosheths like us. He wins us to himself through repentance. He wins us to himself through faith in him as the only Savior. It is through the basis of the life and death and resurrection of Christ that we are invited into Jerusalem, that we are invited into the holy city, that we are invited into the kingdom of God. And as long as Christ is in you and you are in Christ, as long as you trust in Christ, believe in Christ, follow after Christ, claim Christ as your Lord and your Savior, pledge your allegiance and service to Christ, there is a place for you at the table of the King, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us in Christ, that you accept us in Christ. We thank you for that spiritual union with Christ between Christians and their Savior. And Lord, recognizing we deserve no place at your table this morning, we plead nothing but the mercy of Christ and your covenant with Christ for his name's sake, that we might have life, that we might have life abundantly, and that we might have life eternal. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.